If you would, take a moment right now and think about someone you know who you would like to see come to Christ. Maybe it's someone who you've not yet had a chance to share the gospel with. I want you to think about that person right now. Now, let's say that you were suddenly, maybe it's the end of today or later on today, maybe it's sometime this week, you are suddenly given an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Sit down with them and share the good news. What would you say? Where would you begin? And how would you know when you've finished your task? You know, isn't it amazing? I know this has been my own experience, how as Christians we can know the gospel, and we know the gospel because it's transformed us, it's changed us. And yet, when that moment of opportunity comes, sometimes we can draw blank and just not be real sure of, okay, well, what do I say? Where do I begin? How do I jump in? Now, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is simply news. It is good news. And it's the good news about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Specifically, it's the news about His birth and His perfect life. It's the news about His death and His resurrection. But how do we share this news with others if they don't first understand why this news is important? So, for example, how can we talk with people about Jesus if we don't first explain who He is and why He came? But how do we talk to them about who He is and why He came if we don't first begin by talking about the enormous problem of our guilt before a holy God? Or how can we talk to them about guilt if we haven't first established the reality that God is our Creator and has a rightful place of rulership over our lives? You see, as Christians, we must know the gospel so we can share the gospel. And in order to share the gospel effectively in a culture that doesn't share our understanding of God and sin and human guilt, well, we first have to begin by filling out the story. And that's really our purpose for today. My goal today is to equip all of us to know the gospel so we can share the gospel in a simple and clear way using a tool that Josh has already described called Two Ways to Live. And before I go on, I want to take a very brief moment to speak to those of you here who are non-Christians. First of all, thank you for being here. We are grateful that the Lord has brought you here today, and we believe that He's brought you here. And it might feel a little uncomfortable as you listen to me talking to other Christians about how to share the gospel. What I'd like you to do is just relax, sit back, and really just listen in. Because part of what we want you to know is we care for you. And it's important for us to know how to communicate this life-giving message clearly and effectively, most of all motivated by the deep love God has for you and the love we have for you as well. So listen in, and I hope that as you do, that you will even hear God speaking to your heart today. Two Ways to Live is a simple summary or outline of the gospel. It was written by a man named Philip Jensen and produced by Australian publisher Matthias Media. And practically everything I share today really comes from their literature. Two Ways to Live has six basic points that outlines the main storyline of the Bible. Now, it's easy to remember because the six points flow both logically as well as historically. And they can be shared with others in many different ways, many different styles, and we can even communicate these six points by drawing simple pictures, as you can see on the screen. to make them even easier for us to remember, and that is my goal today, that we would remember these points, I'm going to represent each of the 6 points with 6 simple words. Now, as you see these pictures, and as we go through, you'll see how these pictures represent the message given in these 6 words or 6 points. This is the kind of thing where if we sit across from someone, we can draw these pictures on a napkin in a restaurant or across a dinner table at home, and in a very simple way help people understand the message of the Bible. Now, the scriptures that I'm going to use are the ESV version. They're going to appear on the screen. And at this point, let's get started. Let's get started. Where do we begin in sharing this gospel message? Well, we begin with God. The Bible teaches us that God is the loving creator and ruler of the world. This is represented by the crown in the picture. You see, in Genesis, it tells us God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the world and everything in it. And He gives life and breath to all of the world's creatures. Not only so, God is unlike human kings or human rulers, because the Bible makes clear that God is completely good. He's kind. He's loving. He's gracious. In other words, He's the kind of king that we would all like to be ruled by. Not only is He a good God, He made a good world. And we experience the world's goodness and beauty and pleasures on a daily basis. Food, family, friends, leisure, and 1,000 other enjoyments are experienced as a result of God's creation of this good world. Well, what the Bible also tells us in the book of Genesis is that not only did God, is He the rightful creator, and not only did He create a good world, but He made us as human beings to be rulers of the world under Him. God made us to be like Him. He made us to represent Him. We were created by God to reflect His good character in the way we live, in the way we relate to one another, and in the way that we govern the world's resources and creatures. God made us to rule this world under His loving authority. A theologian, J.I. Packer, helps us understand the importance of this point by stating it this way. He says, the gospel starts by teaching us that we, as creatures, are absolutely dependent upon God, and that He, as creator, has an absolute claim on us. This is the beginning point of the gospel, because this establishes our place under God's authority and the fact that we are dependent upon Him and accountable to Him. And see, apart from this knowledge, apart from this backdrop, the gospel really won't make sense to those we share it with. So we need to begin here. A scripture that summarizes this point is Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, which simply says, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. So this summarizes our first point. We begin in our gospel presentation with God. We begin with God. Now, any person thinking carefully about this first point will very quickly realize, hey, I mean, that sounds rather ideal, okay? Loving God in the heavens, ruling over the earth, we made in God's image, ruling the earth under Him. And yet, it's obvious to all of us, this is simply not our experience. This is not the way the world is. And that brings us to our next point, which is what the Bible simply calls sin. You see, sin represents humanity in rebellion against God. Because God is our creator and ruler, He has a right to rule us. He has a right to our allegiance. However, we respond to God by rejecting Him. If we were drawing the picture, we'd show it by putting a cross through that crown. It is our way of stating to God, I will not have your rule in my life. I will live my life my own way. And from the very beginning, men and women everywhere reject God's loving and rightful authority. And we all do this without exception, though it can look differently in different people's lives. You see, some of us, we just ignore God. We go on about our business, living our lives, going to work, playing. We enjoy life as if God were not there and God didn't care. We just ignore Him. Others, they know what's right. They may even be aware of God's specific commands, but they willfully choose to disobey Him. In conversation with other people, relationships, business dealings, our attitudes, our sexuality, the way that we manage money and resources. In all these ways, we know what's right and good, but we choose to do things our own way. We choose to disobey God's good and clear and specific commands. There are still others who take a different approach. And theirs is one of more outright or blatant arrogance. You see, they take the posture of basically shaking their puny fists in God's face and saying, I will have none of you in my life. We are all, therefore, because we refuse to live God's way, rebels. We're rebels. We believe we have the right to do what we want, when we want, however we want. And it's this rebellious, self-sufficient attitude that the Bible calls sin. Now, it's important for us to think about the fact that sometimes as Christians, we can be comfortable with our language. We talk about sin, we know what it is, but we can't take that for granted as we're interacting with others. We have to help them understand that living for self, whether ignoring, disobeying, or willfully rejecting God, is an expression of our statement to God, we will not have your rule in our lives. And that's the way that we want to explain the concept or idea of sin to those we talk with about the gospel. Now, as you might think, no evangelistic message can really ever be complete unless there's some story about sharing the gospel on a plane. So at this point, I'm going to share the gospel on a plane illustration. I was interacting with a member of the church, Ben Newman, recently, who just recently took a flight back from out west to Maryland. And he shared with me this experience he had in sharing the gospel with another young man on the plane. Ben writes, we'll call this person's name Bill. He says, on this flight, I sat next to a junior in college named Bill. Bill's worldview was purely to do whatever feels good and to live life based on what you think. Bill told me, for example, he uses a fake ID to get into bars. And so I just jumped right in and asked whether he felt any guilt over that. He began almost all of his statements in talking about his actions with, well, I feel like, or I think, and Ben sees this as an opportunity to help him see that basically he functioned as his own authority. Whatever he determined was right is what he thought was right. Ben then concluded the conversation by challenging him with some scriptures from the Bible, but mostly helping him to understand the reality of sin. You see, Bill's perspective had to be adjusted. He had to stop from thinking that whatever he feels or thinks is totally right. And Ben had to help him understand, no, there is a God in the heavens and to him you are accountable. And it is this God who defines right and wrong. You see, sin is not just the things that we do that make us feel bad. It's not the things that we do that make us feel guilty or even feel ashamed. No, if we understand the Bible's message, we understand that sin is an offense against a holy God. It's personal to him. It is an outright rejection of his right to rule our lives. That is how the Bible defines sin. Now, when we consider the effect of sin in our lives, when we look around us, we realize that we fail, and we all have failed, to rule ourselves, our society, or the world properly. If you look in your tract, your booklet, you'll see the third paragraph here on this page regarding sin. It says, the trouble is, in rejecting God, we make a mess not only of our own lives, but also of society and the world. The whole world is full of people bent on doing what suits them and not following God's ways. We all act like little gods with our own crowns competing with one another. And we can also represent this in the illustrations as we draw this to one another. The result is misery. The suffering and injustice that we see all around us go back to our basic rebellion against God. You see, what the Bible does that no other worldview can do is the Bible answers the question of why the world is the way it is. It helps us to see why our lives are the way that they are. You see, we fail to rule our own lives properly. And we all experience this. We experience this in marriage. There's conflict, arguments, there's divorce. We experience it in other relationships, on the job or in our families. In society, all we have to do is open the newspaper on any given day and read all about it. Crime, injustice, suffering, heartache. The consequences of men and women throughout the world doing what they think or feel is right. And we see the effects of sin in the world. Wars between nations, such as that going on in the Gaza Strip right now. We see the atrocities of what one group of people can do against others, like what has taken place in Sudan. The Bible explains all of these things as the outworking of our rebellion against a holy God. The Bible puts it this way in the book of Romans. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. What a universal indictment of all humanity. This is what we must communicate as we sit across from others and seek to faithfully share the gospel. And not only do we communicate about sin, but we want to help our hearer make those connections between the things that we're saying and what takes place in their own lives. This is a world that's filled with sin and the consequences of sin. And the obvious question we have to ask is, what is God going to do about it? What's God going to do about it? Well, in a word, leads to our next point, it's judgment. Point number three is judgment. You see, God won't let us rebel forever. See, God cares enough about humanity to take our rebellion seriously. He calls us to account for our actions because it matters to Him how we treat Him and how we treat other people. It matters to God. He is not indifferent or cold toward our actions. So what does God do? Well, you might say it this way. God gives rebels what they ask for. You see, when we make the decision to say no to God's rule in our lives, in essence, we are shutting God out, and that is exactly what God will ultimately do in a permanent way. He shuts himself out from our lives. God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. And it is right for God to do this because he's a righteous judge. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Now, judgment is one of those words that we can recoil against when we hear it. We don't like that word. But the reality is, we all carry within us a sense of justice. You see, we want justice when we're the ones who have been wronged. And we all act that way. We believe that. The problem is, when we are the ones on the side of the wrong, doing the wrongdoing, we want mercy. So we all understand and live with this concept of justice. It is right for God to judge us. It is right because he is righteous. Now, at this point in our gospel presentation, this is where, for many of us, it can often become a challenge. Because, you see, this is a hard message that we're called to deliver. The reality of God's judgment is not only death, it's hell. There's a scripture in Thessalonians that says that for those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. That can be a difficult message for us to fear, to communicate, often because of our fear. How will they respond? How will they react? But brothers and sisters, we must share this news. We must communicate to those around us the reality of what people face if they continue in their rebellion. You know, I remember just a few months ago having a conversation with a young man where I was faced with this choice. You see, this was a young man who really, to his credit, had faithfully explored the teachings of Christianity. He attended Bible studies willingly, eagerly, read the Bible for himself, was willing to have conversations with other Christians, asked lots of questions. But after really years of doing this, he still remained unconvinced, unmoved, and ultimately uninterested in surrendering his life to Jesus Christ. So we were sitting down next to one another and having this conversation, and I asked him some questions. Is there a particular stumbling block? Is there something that's sort of hanging you up that you can't seem to get beyond in putting your faith in Christ? Well, he really couldn't say anything specifically. He asked me a couple of questions. I did my best to answer them. But I found myself, Lord, what do I say? I don't know what else to say. And I felt the Lord just help me in that moment to realize that at that point, I felt like the best thing I could do to serve him and love him was to help him understand the consequences of his choice. Because you see, a failure to submit to Jesus Christ equates to a rejection of him. And so we spoke about hell. I asked him if he understood what hell was, if he understood that his choice meant he was choosing death and hell instead of surrender to Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk with others about judgment, we want them to feel our care. This is not something we want to do in a dispassionate way. We want people to know we're sharing these things because they're real. We're sharing these things because Jesus did when he walked this earth. He spoke more about hell than anyone else in Scripture. And we share these things because we genuinely care for those who are hearing us give this message. There are consequences to our rebellion. And this is very bad news. But praise be to God, it's not the end of the story. You see, here is where Christ now enters the picture. Having shared about God and about sin and about the reality of judgment, now we get to talk about Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that because of his great love, God sent his son into the world, the man, Jesus Christ. You see, God is not simply a God of justice. He most certainly is that. But the Bible tells us he's also a God of mercy. He not only, as our judge, must punish sin, as the God who loves his rebellious creation, he did not want to leave us to suffer the consequences of our foolish rebellion. So he did something about it. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, to come and be our Savior. Now, when Jesus came, he came in ways that were like us. He was a man. He was flesh and blood. He represented full humanity. But there were ways in which he was unlike us. Because you see, unlike us, Jesus never sinned. He completely fulfilled his Father's will. He always did what his Father wanted him to do. And by doing so, he represented humanity as it was supposed to be. Someone living under God's rightful rule and in submission to him. Not only so, Jesus came and he represented the heart of the Father. He healed the sick. He cared for widows. He loved those who were the outcast. Jesus did not deserve death and punishment. Yet he died. He was punished. Why? Because he was punished in our place. See, Jesus Christ is the man who dies for rebels. And by dying in our place on the cross, he took our punishment and brought forgiveness. Here is where we get to share this wonderful news with joy. Think about the moment when you came to realize Jesus Christ was Lord and Savior. Remember that moment when you came to realize that your sins could be forgiven. You did not have to continue in a meaningless, empty life. You did not have to continue as a slave to actions that were sinful against God. You didn't have to continue with the weight of guilt before a holy God. Someone shared the gospel with you and you responded to that with joy. So when we share this good news with others, let's share it with joy. Let's tell them you don't have to continue in your current condition. God loves you despite all the things that you've done. And there's nothing that you've done he is unwilling to forgive you of. In 1 Peter 3:18, the scripture says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." We don't have to continue in sin because of what Jesus did in the past by dying on the cross, because of what he does presently by offering us the hope of forgiveness. We can be made right with God. But that's not all. You see, not only did Jesus die, he died, but he did not stay in the grave. So that brings us to our next point, point number 5. There was a resurrection. There was a resurrection. God raised Jesus to life again as the ruler of the world. And it's important to communicate about the resurrection because the resurrection proves that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice. It proves that the payment that he made on our behalf because of our sins, that payment was paid in full. And it also proves the uniqueness of Jesus Christ above every other truth claim that's out there in the world. You see, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What is the proof of that statement? It's the resurrection. It's the empty tomb. It is the proof that Jesus was the one whom God accepted, and Jesus is the one God has given as the Savior of the world. Jesus now represents what we were always meant to be. Jesus is the ruler of the world, but one day he's going to come back to judge. This is another important part of our message. Jesus will return as judge. Acts 17 says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus will return one day as a judge, but because of the resurrection, we can have hope. We can have the hope of forgiveness. We can have the hope of a changed life, as we saw earlier in the baptism. When anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Jesus changes us today by his Spirit as we trust in him. You see, this hope is not just wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation. And it is true for everyone willing to trust in Jesus Christ. If you look on the page there, in the fourth paragraph, it says, what's more, when we're pardoned through Jesus' death, we can be quite sure that when Jesus does return to judge, we will be acceptable to him. The risen Jesus will give us eternal life, not because we've earned it, but because he has died in our place. So this is the gospel message. We talk to others about God, about sin, about judgment, about Christ, about his resurrection. And strictly speaking, this concludes the gospel. Because you see, the gospel is entirely apart from us. The gospel has nothing to do with us. The gospel is objective. It is about the saving work and person of Jesus Christ and all that he has done. Yet, if we end our presentation here, we've not completed the task God has given us to do. Because you see, the gospel isn't simply news. It's news that demands a response. And we must speak with others about the need to respond to this message. See, we have a choice to make. There are only two ways to live. Only two ways. We can choose to live our way. Continue to live life as if we're a little God with a little crown on our head, having the right to do what we want, when we want, however we want. But the scripture is clear. If we continue in our rebellion and keep living life our own way, if we reject God as our ruler and refuse to submit to him, we will be condemned by God and we will face his death, face death and judgment. That's one way. The other way is we can choose to live God's new way. In other words, we can submit to Jesus as our ruler. We can embrace him as both Savior and Lord. We can trust in his death and resurrection. And what God promises is that if we do, then we will experience the forgiveness of our sins and we will receive eternal life. Now, the scripture summarizes both of these ways, this choice, in this way, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So as we seek to share this message faithfully with those God has placed in our lives, we must conclude with the very same question. What will you choose? Which way will you live? Now, at this point, we can help people further. If someone says, you know what? I want to live God's way. I want to turn from ruling my own life. I want to turn from my selfishness and my rebellion. What must I do? Well, the response involves three simple steps, and it is a summary of the biblical command to repent and believe, to turn and to trust. First, we have them talk to God. Just tell them, talk to God. Tell him that you're aware that you're a sinner. Tell him you're aware that you deserve his judgment, that you deserve his punishment. Talk to him. Be specific. Tell him you're sorry for what you've done and ask him to have mercy on you and to change you. We must talk to God in order to be reconciled with him. Secondly, we want to submit to Jesus. And this involves repentance. In other words, we must turn from all the things that God says are wrong, things that he communicates clearly to us in the Bible, and we must begin to practice the things he commands us to do. We are to submit to him, to obey him. And then thirdly, we want to keep trusting. You see, our faith in Jesus Christ is not a one-time act. It's something that we do consistently. It's something that we do over and over. We do not trust in our own efforts, our own works, our own obedience. Rather, our trust is in what Jesus Christ and all that he has done. We will fail, but God is faithful. So we turn and we trust. That is how we embrace this new way that God calls us to live in. But what about those who decide they want to continue living their own way? Or maybe they might phrase it as, you know what, I'm just not ready yet to take that next step, to submit my life to Jesus Christ. How do we respond to them? Well, first, I would say, let's just ask them some questions. Let's find out, do they really understand the gospel message? Is there something that is a stumbling block for them? Is there something that's holding them up? Maybe would they be open to hearing more evidence about the claims of Jesus Christ as our Savior? You know, we can take the opportunity to just continue the conversation. Maybe invite them to a place like Introducing God as the course is offered later on this year. So that summarizes the 6 points of the gospel. God, sin, judgment, Christ, resurrection, and response. And now that we have heard, or have we reviewed this together, what do we do now? And I just want to conclude with three very simple things for all of us, practical things that can help us to be effective in sharing this good news with others. First of all, let's learn it. Let's learn it. In other words, memorize the 6 words. Learn the pictures. Practice them. Draw them out. Share them with one another. Do this in families. You can do this in care groups. In other words, our point is we want to know the gospel and get it in our hearts so that at whatever point God gives us opportunity to share it with others, we know it. We've got it. It may feel like just kind of rote memorization, but you know what? That's okay. That's how we get it in our hearts. So we need to learn the gospel. For some people, it may be that we learn it just by using the tract and just sort of going through it with someone else. Second thing we want to do is adapt it. We want to adapt it. In other words, communicate about the gospel in our own style and in whatever way the situation requires. You know, one of the dangers of learning a tool like this is that we can apply it or attempt to apply it rigidly. And that's really not the purpose. We want to know it, but we need to learn to adapt it to our own voice. God has made you a unique person with unique gifts, and he's going to give you unique opportunities to share this message with others. Sometimes it may be a one-time situation, sort of like what Ben had. on an airplane or in a restaurant or in a place where you might never see that person again. Maybe in a situation like that, you take 2 minutes and walk them through all 6 points of the gospel. You know, for a lot of us, it's going to be more ongoing conversation. In other words, it's family or it's a friend. Maybe it's a neighbor, someone you're going to see regularly. We don't have to try to get it all in one conversation. We can listen. We can ask questions. And as whatever the moment requires, be ready to share different points of this gospel message. You know, I want to really emphasize the importance of listening. You see, sometimes, and I know I've done this many times, I speak too quickly. And I might even, you know, maybe even accurately go through all the points of the gospel, but I haven't taken the time to listen to, well, where are they at? And what's their understanding? And what is their particular hang up? Or what are they confused about? So let's ask questions. Let's really care for those we're seeking to serve. Let's get to know them. And as we get this in our hearts, let's share the gospel faithfully. We want to learn it. We want to adapt it. Lastly, we just want to share it. And I want to leave us with really two important biblical motivations for communicating this message. Number one, love for God. Love for God and a concern for God's glory. You know, at the end of the day, we need to be faithful. At the end of the day, nobody else is going to share the gospel if Christians aren't sharing it. We are called to be obedient. Jesus tells us, go into all the world and share the gospel with every creature. And elsewhere in Peter, it says, always be ready to give a reason to others for the hope that's in you. We want to share this good news because we love God. We want to obey God. We want to submit to Him. And we also want to share this good news because we love others and we're concerned for their welfare. We want to love others and express a concern for their welfare. You see, without this message, they're lost. Just like we were before we responded to the gospel. We need to care enough about them to enter their world, get to know them, and communicate the only message that can save them from future judgment. One evangelical author has written that love made Paul warm-hearted and affectionate in his evangelism. I love that. Too often in my own life, I've been cold-hearted and indifferent to people around me who don't know Christ. So I pray that God helps me. I cry out to Him, Lord, give me Your heart for those who Jesus has died for. One last thing for those of us who are Christians, and then one last point for those who aren't. The purpose of today is to help us to be able to confidently share the gospel and to share it completely. But the purpose is not to be confident in our sharing of the gospel. I hope you catch the distinction. You see, our confidence is in the gospel itself. So the Bible tells us the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. None of us is going to do this perfectly. We're all going to mess it up to one degree or another. But you know what? God is still faithful to His gospel, and He will use our faithful sharing of it to transform people's lives. And I want to conclude right now just by talking to those who are here as non-Christians. Maybe as you've been listening, you sense God speaking to your heart. Maybe you've become aware, you know what? Wow, I didn't realize it was that bad. I'm a rebel. I'm in rebellion against God. But I don't want to continue that way. Thank you for listening. Thank you for paying attention. Can I now urge you, respond to the gospel? God commands you to repent and believe. You will find hope and life in no other source than in Jesus Christ and in your submission to Him. Please know, if you want someone to talk with, I'll be here. Other pastors will be here. We would love to talk with you at the conclusion of this message. But I just want to urge you, respond to Him today. Let today be the day of your salvation.